We'll turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel 10. We continue, of course, our study of the nation of Israel as seen through the eyes of David. What we're doing, we're seeing, of course, David. And when you think of David, you think of the special man, a man after God's own heart. And David was a great leader. He trusts God. He wanted to make an impact for God. And we're seeing David as he tries to pull together the nation, as he unites the people and he gains victory over the surrounding peoples around him. What comes to your mind when you think of David? I think of several things. First of all, you think of David and Goliath. Here he was, a young boy, maybe as young as 14, and he went out and defeated Goliath, hit him in the head with a rock and killed him, was able to stand because he stood for God, and he was known as a great soldier and a great leader. And then you think of David maybe as the king and the whole kingdom, as the leader and the godly man and a man after God's own heart. But then you also think of David and you think of Bathsheba and his failure. And so when you think of David's life, there, those three things a lot of times come together, especially the first and the third one. A lot of times people think of David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba, but he was a great and godly leader as well. So we continue this morning. We're seeing David being misunderstood. Now, I want you to think about that. He attempts to do something good, but he's misunderstood. And sometimes we do that. We want to do something good, and we say, I'm going to do this, and it sort of backfires or it doesn't work out right, and we're misunderstood. David wants to show kindness to the new king of the Ammonites, but he's misunderstood. And this morning, I want you to think of several things. First of all, two things. First of all, realize that sometimes we will be misunderstood. And you can do all you want to do, and you can do all the good you want to do, but sometimes it just gets misunderstood, and you're just going to have to trust God. And we'll talk more about that. Second thing is understand the importance of teamwork in the church. And we're going to see how David and his army, and they go out and they work together, and we think of the same thing in the body of Christ, that if we're going to be effective in ministry, we have to realize that every one of us in this room can be used by God and for His glory, and that we need to work together. So there's some great things there. And we want to make application from these truths this morning. You know, as those of us who have trusted in Christ, you know, we're set apart. Not only are we God's children, but we're God's servants. We're ambassadors for Christ as though He did beseech through us. And we have the goal of serving Jesus Christ, making an impact for Christ. We want to fulfill the ministry that God has for us. But the question sometimes is raised, how do we do that? On Sunday nights, we've been studying, I think, one of the great books in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, and we've gone through chapter 4, and in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I think is one of the great passages, because he talks about how ministry is done. Verses 11 and 12, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. What he tells us is that God has given all of us different spiritual gifts, and we come together and we equip one another to do the ministry. And that's true for us. It is teamwork. We're in ministry together, and that's how it works. Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that David, as David sends out his troops and his soldiers, and they go to war, they have to work together to have victory. And as fellow members of the body of Christ, we're going to have to work together if we're going to have victory, if we're going to do the things that God has for us to do. So let me put all that together for you, and we'll see it as we go through. As we begin, let's remember where we are. David is the king, king over Israel. He's a great man, a leader, a warrior. He's a man after God's own heart. He's been seeking to unify the people. Here's what he's done. He's captured Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he's made it the capital. It's the central place. He has taken the Ark of the Covenant, which is how they worship, and they brought that to Jerusalem and set it all up. He's made plans to build the temple. Now, he's not going to get to build the temple. We saw last time, a couple of weeks ago, that God actually told David, you're not going to get to build the temple. You can put everything together, and your son will build the temple. And we saw that. And then finally, he has defeating all of the enemies around him. So this morning, as we think through this, there's two things. We're going to see David's act of kindness, which is misunderstood, and the teamwork in the battle. Now, let me give you the outline for our study, because it's not a real long passage. It's only 19 verses. We'll go through it fairly quickly. But in the very first part, verses 1 through 14, David fights against the Ammonites. Now, we've already mentioned them back in chapter 8, and we'll mention it again this morning. But he goes to console the king. He's misunderstood. His soldiers get embarrassed. He comes back. They have the battle, and God gives the victory. Then the second part of this is David fights the Arameans. And they tied in with this whole thing. And we see that they gathered for war, and then David gets the victory. And let me say this over and over. Anytime it says David gets the victory, you understand that it's God giving the victory through David. And the truth is, in your life, anytime you have victory in the Christian life, it's not because what you do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Anyway, we're going to see how this fits together. As we see this, listen to this. This is in chapter 8. He listed a summary. Don't turn there, but in chapter 8, verse 12, God listed a summary of the people that David defeated. It says this, from Aram to Moab to Ammon, the Philistines, Amalek, Hadadazar, Rob, Zoboth. He defeated all of these people. That was in chapter 8. He told us about them. In chapter 10, where we are today, we're going to see where David defeats the Arameans and the Ammonites. And we'll talk about who they are and how they fit together as we go through it. Now, as we start, we're going to find that David wants to do something good. Have you ever tried to do something good and it just messed up? I mean, you thought, you know, I'm going to do this and everybody will like it, or these people will like it, or it'll come out good, and then it turns out bad. And you go, boy, we should have never done that. But anyway, you were trying to do good. Well, this is what David does. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Now, it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Now, afterwards, after what? It says it happened afterwards. After David had shown great kindness to the man named Mephibosheth. You remember that David and Jonathan, the best friends of all, had made this agreement that if anything happened to David, Jonathan would take care of David's kids. If anything happened to Jonathan, David would take care of Jonathan's kids. Well, Jonathan was killed in the battle and most of his sons and everything, but he had a son by the name of Mephibosheth who was lame in his feet. He was a grown man, had kids, but he was lame, and David came to him and brought him, and he made him live with David, and he said, you can eat at my house and you can be taken care of. And it was really a picture of us, because Mephibosheth had nothing to offer to God, had nothing to offer to David, but David, because of Jonathan, said, you can live with me and you can stay at the table and I'm going to take care of you. It's the same thing for us. We have nothing to offer to God, but because of Jesus Christ, God says, you're going to come be in my family, you're going to eat at my table, and I'm going to take care of you forever. That's a great, great passage, and that's what we saw. Now, it says, after that happened, that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, became king in his place. Now, I think we've got a map, and if you see, I don't know if you can read it that far away, but there's the Dead Sea, which is that bigger body of water. Then there's little Jericho, which you can't read, but then over to the right there is Ammon. That's the Ammonites. Even today, this is the country of Jordan, and the capital of Jordan is called Ammon. It comes after Ammon. The Ammonites, and the capital of Jordan today is Ammon, Jordan. Now, the city at that time was called Rabbath Ammon. That was the name of the city that the Ammonites controlled. This king by the name of Naash had died, and his son Hanun became king in his place. That's what we see. So David decides he's going to do something good. The best that we can tell at this stage, they were friends. Notice the next verse. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Naash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, we'll just stop there because it takes up in the next verse. David says this, you know, Naash died. Naash was a good guy. He had showed kindness to me. I'm going to show kindness to his son. His son was Nahum. He took over. And listen, you know, he's much younger, a very young man. His dad was the king. He's now going to be taking over the Ammonites. And David wants to do him a favor. David says, I'm going to show kindness to this guy. In fact, I'll send some of my people over there, and they'll say, we're so sorry about your dad, and now you're the king, and David wants you to know that if there's any way he can help you, he would be a friend to you like he was a friend to your father. That's the plan. Send some people over there, and let's do that. So it says, so David sent some of his servants, this is the middle of verse 2, sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. We don't know why Naish, the old king, and David were good friends, but they were. So he sends them. And when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, notice what happened. The princes of the Ammonites said to Nahum, their lord, do you think that David's honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Now, when these people came, servants, and they said, we're from David and we're here to help you. You know, we're coming here and we've come to do stuff. And some of his leaders came to him. He's a young king. And they said, do you think those people are here to help you? Do you think those people came to console you because of the loss of your dad? No. David's behind all this. They're coming to sneak out. They're coming to look in, check out the city, and figure out a way they can overthrow it. They're here against you. They're not here for you. Now, the truth is, David was trying to do a good thing, but he's misunderstood. these, as he calls them, the princes, the leaders of the Ammonites, said to Nanah and their lord, they said, you don't think he's doing that, do you? He's not here to help you. He's here to destroy us. So David's misunderstood. He's trying to do a good thing, but it ends up being a bad thing. You ever try to do a right thing, a good thing, something for somebody, and it backfired? This is a true story. There was a man who lived in Chicago, and he was a young man in his early middle 30s, and he was a lawyer, and he was in a big, prestigious law firm, and he was doing great. And he was a single man. Every Thanksgiving, the boss of the whole law firm would give to all of the lawyers, he would give them a turkey. You know, as a Thanksgiving present, here's your turkey. It was a big ritual. They would all line up and he would come by and say, here's your turkey. And they would say, thank you so much. Now, this guy was a single guy, didn't have any family around. And when he got the turkey, everybody knew. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this turkey. I don't cook. So everybody kind of knew it was a joke. So one year they decided they're going to play a joke on him. Some of the other partners got together and they faked a turkey. They got something out of cardboard. They filled it with stuff. They wrapped it all up, looked just like a turkey, and they gave it to the boss to give to him. And so when the line, he lined up, and that's Thanksgiving, they gave him the turkey and he went, thank you so much. And he walked out going, what am I going to do with this turkey? And the guys, of course, were laughing. They think when he gets home and tries to eat that turkey, it's a piece of cardboard, you know. So he got on the L train, and as he was sitting there, he was saying to himself, what am I going to do with this turkey? And he looked over, and there was this man, and this man looked like he was to the last moment. You know, he was just a poor man, and you could see him. In fact, he was kind of broken down. And so the guy started talking to him, and he said, what's going on? He said, the man said, I lost my job, and we don't have any money, and we don't have any food, and it's Thanksgiving, and I'm trying to find some kind of odd job to do. And, of course, he got this idea, and he said, wait a minute, I got a turkey. I got a turkey right here, and I can give it to you, and you can take it to your family. You will have a great Thanksgiving. The guy said, oh, I couldn't take it. He said, oh, yeah, I'm a single guy. I don't even cook. They give it every year at my, you know, here, take this turkey. And the guy said, I can't take handouts. He said, no, you got to take it. He said, look, I got $2.40. That's all I have left. I'll pay for the turkey, $2.40. Friend said, well, if you won't take it for free, I'll take your $2.40. And so he took the $2.40, gave him the turkey, and as the L train stopped, they hugged each other, and he went, oh, okay, have a great Thanksgiving. Was he doing something good? He was. Can you imagine when that guy took that turkey home to his family and said, a guy on the train, this was fantastic, he gave us a turkey, and they open it up, and it's cardboard. And he says, the guy took my last $2.40. He robbed me. The next Monday when he came back to work, everybody said, hey, how'd you like your turkey? And he went, the truth is, I gave it away. And they went, what? He said, well, I gave it away to a poor guy. Poor guy didn't have any food to eat, so I gave it to him. In fact, he wouldn't let me just give it to him, so I took his last $2.40. And, of course, the guys then told him, it wasn't a turkey. And he went, how could y'all do that to me? And so he said that he rode that same L train for 2 to 3 weeks in a row trying to find that man so he could explain to him, listen, I didn't know that wasn't a turkey. I didn't know. Sometimes you try to do something good and it doesn't turn out right. David says, you know, King Naash was a good guy. He was always nice to me. We were friends. He's dead. His son has risen up. I'm going to do something good. I'm going to send some people over there and say, whatever you need, we're here for you. And some of the people said, no, David's not doing that. He's going to trick us. He's going to try to take our city. So look what they did. So Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips, and sent them away. Now, I want you to know, they did a bad thing. They, first of all, in that day and time, most men wore beards. Beards were a sign of their manhood. And they took them and they shaved half their beard, which is totally embarrassing. The only way that they're going to be able to do anything, they either got to shave the other half off, start all over. I mean, what are they going to do? It's embarrassing. Plus, they took their clothes and they cut it up the back, all the way up to the back where you could see their behinds. And that was an embarrassing thing. And they said, now go on. And so they're leaving. They can't walk. They don't have half a bit, you know. And this is totally humiliating to these men. They came to do a good thing. And now they're embarrassed and humiliated. And Naomi said, get out of here. Get out of here. We don't even trust you guys. Notice, when they told it to David, verse 5, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. I don't want you coming back that way because it's embarrassing to you. Let your beards grow out, then come back home. Then notice the next verse. When the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans of Beth-Rehob and the Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Makkah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. Now, it came out when the sons of Ammon realized that they had become odious. In the Hebrew, it literally says, when they realized that they stunk. When they realized that they stunk to David, David says, I don't like you guys anymore. They went out and hired people to take the place. I think we still got that map. If we can throw it back up, I don't know if we can. See where it says Damascus? Damascus is where the Arameans live. So they went up, the Ammonites hired people from the Damascus region. And we're going to see that later on, it's Hadadezer way on up there. They're all connected in this group. He goes up and hires some of these people to come fight with him. It says they hired people from Beth-Rehob and Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, king of Makkah, 1,000, men of Tob, 12,000. So they got these soldiers to come fight for him. That's the only hope. They thought, oh man, we got David mad at us. We don't think we can whip him by ourselves. We better go hire some soldiers to fight. Let me tell you, you know the truth is when you hire people to fight, they don't fight the same as the real people. See, if you're fighting for your own land, you'll fight. But if you're fighting for somebody else and things get going tough, you say, I don't need this. I can go without the money. It's sort of like religion. See, religion is based on rules while true Christianity is based on a relationship. And when people try to serve God based on rules and religion, it doesn't mean anything. But when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you serve God out of love and not out of rules. Well, let's see what happens. They hire these people, and we're going to go to battle. Let's see what happens. Verse 7, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobath and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were themselves in the field. Now, let me just tell you what's happening. When David sends Joab, who is a member of the general and that's David's nephew, he sends him out to fight. When they get there, it says the Ammonites came out of the city, or the soldiers came out of the front. The city was a walled city with a big gate. They came out of the gate and they lined up in front. They said, okay, we're going to fight David over here. Meanwhile, the Arameans were out in the field and they lined up to fight David's men. So when Joab shows up, he realizes, wait a minute, there's people over here. There's people over here. I got to fight two different people at the same time. Notice it says verse 9. Now when Joab saw the battle was set against him in front and in rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. I think we've got a slide that says the Ammonites were at the city, the Arameans were in the field. They were both the front and the rear at the gate and in the field. So Joab says, wait a minute, I'm going to have to make some decisions here. So he decides this, verse 9, that when Joab saw the battle was set against him in the front and the rear, he selected from the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. He decides he's going to get people to fight with him, and he's going to fight out in the field. Notice what's next. The remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them in against the sons of Ammon. So he got there and he said, oh, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take some men. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to fight the Arameans. And then you go this way, Abishai, and you fight the Ammonites. That's going to be the plan. Had to divide up. And then here's what he says, which is pretty powerful. If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I'll come out to help you. Now what we see is teamwork. What we see is they're coming together, and they're not just going to say, let's just do this. They're saying, I'm over here and you're over here, but we're together in this thing. If we need help over here, you come over here. If we need help over here, you come over here. And that's the idea of teamwork. And the truth is, that's how the body of Christ functions. We're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness in heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle, and we're in this thing together. There is one body with many members. Every one of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. You're in this battle together. We are in this thing together, and every one of us in this room must use our gifts, talents, and abilities together so that we can have victory in the ministry and in the spiritual battle. The only way we're going to have victory is through Jesus Christ and together with the gifts, talents, and abilities that He has given to us that we gain the victory. If you think that it's not important that you serve, if you think it's not important that you really do anything, then the body is suffering. Every believer is vital and important. Every one of you in this room. Even if you say, well, I come to this church, I'm not a member. It doesn't matter whether you're a member. If you're part of this body, if you consider this your local body where you're coming while you're in college or whether you're out of college, if this is your local body, we need you. God has placed you here with your gifts, talents, and abilities to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to have victory is together. We use the gifts, talents, and abilities that we all have to equip each other to do ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up. And that's what we find. And so we see this battle as they get ready to go fight. Let me show you something. I just want to read a couple of things for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, whatever gifts you have, use them in serving. Now listen to this. I don't want you to have to turn over there. But this is found in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about the unity and how everything fits together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to this. But to each one of us, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good of the body, each one of us has spiritual gifts. He goes on to say in verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body are one, they are many, so also is the body of Christ. One body, many members. He does down in verse 14, for the body is not just one member, but many. He says down in verse 18, but God has placed the members, that's each one of us, each one of them in the body just as He desired. Whatever your gifts, talents, and abilities are, God has placed you in a local body so that you can be used by God and that as a teamwork, we can make it. Ephesians 4:12 says, we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says, with each individual member doing his part so the body can be built up. Let me remind you of this. You all have spiritual gifts. We are to use our gifts to serve God and to others. Now, you may not even know what your gift is. And if you're not sure what your gift is, you can come by the office. We have a thing which we call a spiritual gift inventory. You can fill it out. We're not going to tell you that it's going to give you exactly your spiritual gift, but it will show you where your strengths are based on what you write down, what you think, and where you can serve. And so we all use our gifts to serve God and others. And the body functions as we all serve together. So let me tell you this. If this is your church and you say, well, I go there on a regular basis, we need you. We need your gifts, talents, and abilities. We need you to be used by God to touch other lives so that as a team, as the body, one body, many members, we serve together to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, each individual part serving so that the body will be built up. It's powerful. Well, watch what happens. He then tells his brother after he gets it all together. Then Joab says, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. He said, let's be strong and courageous because we're fighting for our people. We're fighting for the Lord. And we just no telling what God's going to do. May the Lord do what is good in his sight. You know that every time the nation of Israel goes to battle and they're doing what God wants them to do, they win. And every time they go to battle and they're not doing what God wants them to do, they lose. Well, obviously they're doing good here, so watch what happens. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. Out in the field, they whipped them. Then when the sons of Ammon saw that Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Now, when Joab whipped the Arameans, they ran off. When the Ammonites saw the Arameans run off, they ran back into the city and shut the big gate. Jewish people, Israel's not going to go after them right now because that's a big city. It would take a long time to siege the gates of the city. So they say, well, we whipped them. These ran off. These ran back into the city. We're coming back home. And so they come back home. It says, Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. Now, we think it's over, but it's not over. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. Now, when they got defeated, they went back up. They said, let's get more soldiers, and we can go back and whip David. And so they come back to fight. You remember in the first battle, David sent Joab and Abishai. That's David's nephews. And they won a big victory. They come back, and now the Arameans are coming after them. Watch what happens, verse 17. Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. Now this time David is going to battle. Let me tell you, David is a great warrior, always has been. a great man. From the time he was a young boy, he was been a fighter. And so here he goes back. He decides this time, he says, you know, I'll lead this one this time. We'll all go fight. And so David leads the way. And look what happened. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobath, the commander of the army, and he died there. David had a great victory. Now, once again, it's because God gives the victory. God gives the victory. But watch the last part. When all the kings, servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel. And notice, and served them. They became the servants of the Jewish people. You remember back over in chapter 8, it talked about how David defeated all the armies around him. I don't know, can you throw that map up one more time? Is it possible to put it up? All these armies, we saw it a couple of weeks ago, the Edomites, Amalekek, the Moabites, Philistines, the Ammonites, people in Damascus, Hadadezer, Aram, the Hamath, all of these people became subject to David. And we're just seeing the story of how the people from Damascus and on up, the Hadadezer, how they became subject to David. Now, we hadn't got about the Ammonites yet. Ammonites ran back in the city and shut the door. And they're going like this. Are they coming? No, they're not coming yet. Okay. I think we're okay. Okay, but anyway, that's what they're thinking at this time. But chapter 11, guess what? They decide to go get the Ammonites. Before we see the very beginning, I want you to see one other thing. At the very end, it says, then the king's servants had a desert, the kings and the servants had a desert, when they saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. Now, Ammon doesn't have anybody to help them anymore. There's no other army they're going to hire to come fight for them. So they're stuck in the city. Now, I want to remind you of something. First of all, we've seen David tried to do good, and he was misunderstood. We saw that the men got embarrassed and were sent back, and then they got ready to fight. And Joab and Abishai gave a great victory, and then David came and gave another victory against the Arameans, because God is giving the victory. But there's one other thing I want you to end with. Look at chapter 11. Notice. Now, it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. There it is, Rabbath Ammon, the city. But, I want to stop there, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Now, notice the verse starts that it happened in the spring when kings go out to battle. Listen, you don't want to fight when it's real cold. I mean, you wait to good weather, you know. And so they said, look, we're not going to go attack the Ammonites until there's better weather, because it's the spring, the time when kings go to battle. And it's true. They didn't. I mean, when it's cold weather, they said, look, you just stay over there and we'll stay over here. We'll wait till there's good weather and then we'll fight. No sense in freezing to death while we're fighting, right? I mean, that's what they said. I mean, they were at least wise about some things. And so when it's the springtime, David says, you know, it's good weather. What does that mean? That's when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants to go, but, that's the key to the verse, but David stayed in Jerusalem. And this next week, if you have time, read the next three verses. Maybe the next four verses, because this is the time that the men are gone and David walks out on his porch and looks down and sees Bathsheba. We could say, now David, what are you doing there? You ought to be out fighting. What are you doing home? Because if he wasn't home, he wouldn't be standing on that thing looking down there. And I'm sure years later, David said, you know, I should have gone to battle like I always did. Next week, we'll see what happens with David. It's a powerful passage. Well, let me give you some applications to close this morning. First of all, realize sometimes you're going to be misunderstood. It's going to happen. As much as possible, live with all people. As much as possible, do the best you can. Sometimes you're going to do good for people, and they're going to misunderstand it. You know your motives. Sometimes there's not anything you can do about it. You trust God. If possible, make it good. If possible, say, I didn't mean to do that. That's not what I was trying to do. Do that. But that there may be some times in your life that you're just going to be misunderstood. All you can do is trust God. Second, Let us work together in the body of Christ. Just remember, we're all in this thing together. Talents, gifts, abilities, just like the nation, just like Joab and his brother, they put the army together and they were a team. We have to do the same thing. We're not fighting each other, by the way. We're not fighting each other. We're in this thing together. We're on the same team. So what are your gifts and talents? And if you know what your gifts are, come serve. If you don't know what your gifts are, say, hey, let me help in something and I'll see if I like it. If I don't like it, I'll find something else. Use your gifts, talents, and abilities. And finally, remember that God gives the victory. It's not us, Victory in the Christian life is always God's power through us. It's not what you do, it's what God does through you. So walk in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God, and you will have the victory. So may we trust God to give us the victory as we work together, using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us so that we can bring glory to God and touch lives for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord. We realize sometimes we're going to be misunderstood, just like David tried to do something good and it resulted in something bad there. Lord, sometimes in our lives, as good as we try to do, sometimes it doesn't turn out. We just have to trust you and do the best we can. Lord, we pray and that we realize that we're together in this, and I just pray for each one in this room, whatever gifts, talents, and abilities that they have, that they will use those together, serving together to touch lives for Jesus Christ as a team, one body with many members. And Lord, we always realize that you give the victory. It is your strength through us. It is always that way. We want to live in such a way that we can hear you say, well done, and we thank you, Lord, that thanks be to you who always give us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.